We have been over the past few weeks in this series entitled God Is, looking at who God is, seeking to understand Him more. I wonder if you've ever heard the word stop being a know-it-all. Or perhaps maybe you've said those words to a small child or someone in your own family, stop being a know-it-all. The truth is that statement is really an untrue statement because no one can know it all. Most of us, in fact, probably say something along the lines, stop acting like a know-it-all. That statement is true. We often like to think that we do know it all when the truth is we don't. We can know a lot of information about a particular subject or several subjects, but the truth is we can never know it all. I can have a conversation with you about biblical history and about Scripture because I'm a pastor and that's what I spend a lot of time studying and learning. And so I can have a conversation with you about that stuff as long as you want. But if you try to engage with me on a conversation about mechanics, I'm going to offer nothing to you. I have nothing to contribute to that conversation. You can talk to me, but I'm not going to talk back to you a whole lot about that. But we can know some things, but we can't know everything. Even in this series about God, we've discovered we can know some things about God, but we can't know everything there is to know about God. The truth is, and the attribute we're looking at this morning shows us further how God is different from us, because God is the only one who does possess all knowledge. He is omniscient, and that's the attribute we're looking at, that God is omniscient. One of the things I want to begin by telling you is that when you think about God, or when we look at the characteristics or attributes of God, there are three omnis. There's omnipresence, omnipotence, or omniscience, and then omnipotence. Now, we looked last week at omnipresence, that God is everywhere at all times. This morning, our focus is on omniscient, how He is all-knowing. And then the third one is omnipotent, which is all-powerful. But all-knowing, He is an all-knowing God, and that's our focus for today. Omni means all. And the Latin part of that word, scientia, means knowledge. And so it gives us the idea that God is all-knowing. And if we were to really put that in a definition, I would say that the definition would be this, that God's omniscient means that God possesses perfect knowledge of both Himself and that which He has created. God's perfect knowledge of Himself and that which He has created. That's what omniscient means. And so as we study the omniscience of God, we're going to look at five aspects of God's knowledge, and then we're going to conclude with two implications of what we learn. Let me pray for us before we dive into this. God, we come to You right now. We acknowledge that You are the all-knowing, all-powerful God who is everywhere at all times. You are right here in this room with us now. As we begin to seek to understand this attribute of You, that You are all-knowing, help us to see why we should be thankful for that. Help us to see why we should worship You because of that. So speak to our hearts. Help us to get to know You more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin to think about God's knowledge, I want to begin with this first aspect, that God's knowledge originates within Himself. One of the things we have to ask when we think about God's knowledge is, where does it come from? And that's a natural question to ask, because we know in our own lives that our knowledge comes from somewhere. And so the basic A natural question for us to ask then in relation to God is, where does His knowledge come from? And the truth is, it comes from Himself. It originates within Himself. God, understand, God does not learn from anyone, and He does not learn anything. He doesn't learn anything new. In fact, God does not learn. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14. It says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Job chapter 21, verse 22, can anyone teach God knowledge? And the answer to these questions is no, no one. No one has ever taught God. No one has ever counseled God. God has never learned anything, and he never will. A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, it's an amazing book. It's one I would encourage you to pick up. He says in that book, to say that God is omniscient is to say that he possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. But it's more. It is to say that God has never learned and cannot learn. God has never learned and cannot learn. Why? Because, as our next point reveals, his knowledge is complete. He possesses complete knowledge. And in that complete knowledge, he knows everything perfectly. Our knowledge began in elementary school. We were taught, we read books, we studied, we sat through lectures. We grew in our knowledge. God never did that. God didn't grow in his knowledge. He possesses perfect, complete knowledge and has always possessed this knowledge. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. So complete is the knowledge of God that he knows the numbers of hairs on your head, according to Matthew 10:30. He knows the numbers of the stars in the sky, according to Psalms 147, verse 4. He knows everything. He knows all, past, present, and future. And he knows it all at one time. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 through 10, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. He knows everything that happens. Everything that happened in eternity past, he knows what is happening now in the present, and he knows what will happen in eternity future. And let me add to that, that he not only knows what has happened, is happening, and is going to happen, but he knows what is possible. Now let that sink in for a moment. He knows what is possible. He knows what would have happened to you had you been born in another country. He knows what would have happened to you had you been born 400 years ago. He knows everything that is possible. He knows every possible outcome for every person, every situation, every event, and every circumstance. He possesses a complete knowledge. Well, thirdly, God's knowledge of himself is completely perfect. As his knowledge is complete, he is the one who possesses complete knowledge about himself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son determines to reveal him. It's revealed to us here that God knows himself perfectly. Each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, know the other perfectly and completely. The Father knows the Son, and conversely, the Son knows the Father. But I also want you to notice that it's revealed in this verse that we cannot know God unless he is revealed to us. It is through Jesus that we come to know God and understand him. A finite mind cannot understand the infinite. Thus, we must be helped to understand God. God, on the other hand, needs no help. He needs no help to understand himself because he possesses all knowledge of himself perfectly. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. God knows himself completely and perfectly because he possesses a complete knowledge. Well, if God possesses a complete knowledge, the next truth that we see is not only does he have perfect knowledge about himself, but God's knowledge of people is completely perfect. We read in the book of Psalms about God's complete, perfect knowledge of people. In Psalm 33, verse 13 through 15, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of mankind. So he sees everyone. And in verse 14, from his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. He understands us. He knows us. He has a complete knowledge of us. God looks out over the earth and he sees and knows all things about us and about our lives. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 4. Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from far away. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. God sees us and he knows us. He knows what we will do and what we will possibly do at the same time. Nothing we do catches him by surprise. He knows when we will sit down. He knows when we will get up. He knows our thoughts. He knows the paths we will walk. He knows every word we will speak before that word leaves our lips. He knows our hearts. In Acts 1:24, you, Lord, know the hearts of all people, all pointing to the truth that he knows what you will do. He knows what you will do. He knows what you will possibly do. He knows it all at the same time. Nothing catches him by surprise. Not only does he know what you will do, but also under this knowledge of people, he knows your needs. He knows your needs. What a comforting truth and what a comforting thought that is, that God knows your needs. In his perfect knowledge, he knows your needs. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then in verses 31 and 32 of that same chapter, Jesus continues, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God, in his perfect, complete knowledge, knows what you need. At any given moment, before you even need it, he knows you're going to need it. God has perfect knowledge of us. He knows what we will do. He knows our needs. He knows your heart and mind. He knows your heart and mind. Psalm 44, verse 20 and 21 says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. He knows your motives. He knows your deepest secrets. He knows the intentions of our hearts. He knows why we do the things that we do. Nothing is hidden from his perfect knowledge, even our sin, which is the next thing. He not only knows you, he not only knows what you need, he not only knows why you do the things you do, your heart and your mind, but he knows your sin. You can't hide your sin from him. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. God sees it all. Psalm 69, verse 5. O God, it is you who knows my folly and my wrongs are not hidden from you. While we often try to hide our sin, hide our guilt, we cannot hide it from God. It cannot be hidden from his eyes. He knows our sin. He knows you perfectly and completely. He knows everything about you. He knows who you are, where you are, what you do, why you do it, every possible situation that could ever come from your life. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your motives, your thoughts. He knows your sin. He knows you completely, just as he knows himself completely. God's knowledge is perfect. It is complete. But another question we might ask is, well, how long has he had this knowledge? Again, it goes back to what we've already established, that God never learned anything new. So the truth here is this, that God's knowledge is eternal. God's knowledge is eternal. And when I say that His knowledge is eternal, we mean that He has always possessed this knowledge. There has never been a time where He didn't possess it. And as we think about God's knowledge as being eternal, we have to deal with the aspect of God's foreknowledge as it is part of His omniscience. And so God's knowledge is eternal, meaning that He has always possessed this knowledge, and that leads to God's foreknowledge. And you need to understand here, when I use the term foreknowledge, this is not foresight. God's foreknowledge is not foresight, as if God looked down through the course of time and foresaw what would happen or what you and I would do, and then He planned accordingly. That's not it at all. That's not foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is not foresight. His knowledge is perfect, complete, and eternal. Thus, He has always known what would happen and what we would and wouldn't do from all of eternity. We've already established that truth as we looked at God's knowledge of people. God's foreknowledge is taught in Scripture. Reading Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 again, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been. So God knows about things that have yet to happen. Continue to look in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I, God, declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. God is saying to Isaiah, I'm telling you about things that are going to happen before they happen. How can He do that? Because He has an eternal knowledge. He knows what's going to happen before it does, and He's always possessed that knowledge. In fact, if you read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40 through 66, God boldly announces the fall of Babylon, the liberation of His people. He challenges all comers to show comparable knowledge. In Isaiah 41, verse 23, He says, tell us what the future holds. And as I read in Isaiah 42, 9 a while ago, He says, I declare new things before they spring forth. I proclaim them to you. So God possesses foreknowledge. He knows about things that will happen before they happen. As Scripture confirms the truthfulness of God's foreknowledge, Let's consider three important points related to God's foreknowledge. Number one, He foreknew that Jesus Christ would die. He foreknew that Jesus Christ would die. The passion of Christ, the work of Christ, was not some plan that God came up with after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It was not a plan He came up with on a whim. It was foreordained and willed by God from all of eternity. Scripture makes this abundantly clear. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter, when he's preaching that Pentecostal message, says, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. Peter says, you did this because it was according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, who planned for this to happen through sinful men ages ago before time began. In Acts chapter 3, verse 38, the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, those things relating to Christ, as He says, that Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. After Peter and John had been arrested and then released, as they went back and gathered with their fellow believers, they engaged in a time of prayer in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 27 and 28, as they are praying, they said, truly, in this city, speaking of Jerusalem, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. God, you ordained this. You predestined this to occur. You planned it. And it all happened just as you said it would. Another verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. All these verses confirm that God planned to send the Son as the Redeemer before the foundation of the world. Again, as I said a moment ago, it was not in reaction to the fall of mankind into sin. Before the fall, even before creation, God predetermined to send His Son as the Savior. In His perfect foreknowledge, He knew Jesus Christ would die. A second important point pertaining to God's foreknowledge is that not only did He know Christ would die, but He foreknows who will be saved. Now, this is where a lot of people get uncomfortable, but we have to follow the thinking of God as being all-knowing all the way through. If He indeed is all-knowing, as we've come to see from Scripture, then in His knowledge, surely He knows who will be saved and who will not. And to say that He cannot know who will be saved and who won't be saved is to say that God cannot and does not know everything. And if God cannot and does not know everything, then He cannot be all-knowing. And if He cannot be all-knowing, then He cannot be God. So thus, logically, it makes sense to say that God does know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. But not only is that logical, it's biblical. It's biblical. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. The Apostle Paul says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 of the Old Testament, when God chose Jeremiah before he was born, He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, as Paul is dealing with God's choosing of Israel, he says, "I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? Now he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be, at this present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice." And then one final verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "To those who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood." When it comes to God's foreknowledge in regards to salvation, people get uncomfortable. They try to explain it away. They try to say that it's merely foresight or supernatural knowledge of the future. Proponents of this say that God in His omniscience looked down through time and saw who would believe the gospel and who would not. And then He chose for salvation all those He knew would choose to believe and guaranteed that they would reach heaven. But there's at least three reasons why such an interpretation of the foreknowledge of God is unscriptural. Remember, I said a while ago, foreknowledge is not foresight. It's not that God looked down through the tunnel of time and said, "I know now what these people are going to choose, and based on those choices, I'm going to save them." That's not the case, and there's three reasons why that's unscriptural and unbiblical. First of all, it makes man sovereign in salvation instead of God. And Jesus affirmed not only His own, but the Father's sovereignty in salvation when He told His disciples in John 5:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Second, it gives man undue credit for his own salvation, allowing him to share the glory that belongs to God alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 shatters that notion. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you need to understand your salvation didn't originate in yourself. It originated with God, and the faith you were given to believe in Christ, that didn't originate in yourself. That too is given to you by God. Salvation is a holy work of God. So it has nothing to do with us. We're not sovereign in our own salvation. Only God is. We cannot take the credit for our own salvation. Only God has that credit. And then third, it assumes fallen man can seek after God. Romans 3:11, where Paul quotes from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, plainly states, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. The Apostle John defines God's saving initiative clearly in John 4:10 as he says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation of our sins. Listen to me this morning. If you think that you chose God on your own without God first choosing you, you are gravely mistaken. If you think you chose God on your own, in your own strength, in your own initiative, in your own power, without God first choosing you, you are gravely mistaken. Christian, understand, you came to God because He first chose you. He pursued you. And He gave you faith to believe in Him. Any sort of man-centered definition of foreknowledge is incompatible with God's absolute sovereignty over all things and His omniscience. Again, I point back to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, where God said, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So foreknowledge cannot simply mean knowledge of future events and attitudes. Foreknowledge refers to God's eternal, predetermined, loving, and saving intention. Foreknowledge involves God's predetermining to have a relationship with individuals based on His eternal plan. It is the divine purpose that brings salvation for sinners to fulfillment as accomplished by Jesus Christ's death on the cross, not merely an advanced knowledge that observes how people will respond to God's offer of redemption. And what a great comfort and encouragement that should be to us today to know that the God of the universe from eternity past set His affection upon you and determined to save you. Oh, how we should praise His great name for that. That in His perfect, complete knowledge, He said, I'm going to save. He knew that Christ would die. He knew whom He would save. And thirdly, He foreknows your free actions. Kind of plays into what we've already looked at. He knows what you're going to do. Your free actions. Psalm 139, verse 4, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. God discerns the thoughts that proceed and prompts our words. Even before we speak, the Lord knows what we intend to say and what we mean when we say it. Although we often mask from others the intent of what we say and can use words to deceive, the omniscient God knows every word and all words perfectly. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let His children go. In Exodus 3:19, God tells Moses, I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, but he's not going to let them go, Moses. I already know the intentions of his heart. I already know what he's going to do. And he's going to make those choices. And I'm going to allow him to make those choices because those choices fall in line with the plan that I have for my people. There's going to be a great deliverance for my people that comes from his hard heart. I'm going to show people my glory. Before God allowed the children of Israel after he delivered them, before he allowed them to cross over into the promised land. He spoke of the evil intentions of their heart and how they would break his law. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 20 and 21, he says, "When I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." God again tells Moses, even before they walk into the land, I know what they're going to do when they get there. I know their hearts. I know their actions. I know what they're going to choose. I know what they're going to do. God knows what we will do before we do it. But notice, He does not stop us from making those free choices. Our choices, whether good or evil, all work within God's plan to accomplish His purpose, which He foreordained from before time began. And this proves that nothing man does will ever thwart or stop the foreordained plan of God from coming to completion just as He determined. Does that not comfort you? To know that no matter what man might do in this world, no matter what choices a president might make, or no matter what choices a government might make, or mandates or laws or guidelines they pass down, or whatever kings or kingdoms might do, God says they will not stop my plan from being done. Now, hopefully this morning we've learned a little more about the knowledge of God. Maybe I've given you more than you really wanted this morning. But before we close, I want to give you two important implications of God's knowledge. As we're celebrating Thanksgiving this week, we should be thankful for the perfect, complete knowledge of God, that He is all-knowing. Two implications related to His knowledge. Number one, God's omniscience ensures that all will be judged fairly. All will be judged fairly. Hebrews 4:13 states, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." You see, because God sees all and knows all and knows every intention, every word spoken, every thought of every person, that makes Him and Him alone the only righteous judge who can judge all people fairly. We can't know everybody's thoughts. We can't know everybody's sin. We can't know everyone's intentions or desires. We can't know that stuff. Therefore, if we try to use that stuff to judge people, we judge unfairly. God does not. God sees it all. And He sees it all at one time. And He knows the thoughts, the intentions, the desires, the sins of everyone's life. Therefore, that makes Him and that puts Him in perfect position to be the only righteous judge. But not only does it ensure that He will judge everyone fairly, it ensures that God knows who are His. He knows who are His. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows who are His." It's believed when Paul said this that he is referencing back to Numbers chapter 16, verse 5, which was spoken on the occasion of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram against the leadership of Moses. Paul's point in citing this verse was to give encouragement to young Timothy and to others who were worried about backsliding within the church. And he seems to quote it in order to remind them that God can be relied upon to discriminate between His loyal and disloyal servants, that God knows who are His. So Timothy, while you might be worried, God, who belongs to you? Is this person a part of your family? Is this person not? Paul says, Timothy, you don't be concerned with that. God alone knows who are His. Timothy, you be concerned with preaching the gospel and let God take care of the rest. His omniscience ensures that He knows who are His. And here's the amazing truth this morning. Just as God knows who are His, you can know if you are His this morning. If you don't already know that, you can know this morning that you're His. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, Jesus assures us. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand. Jesus said that in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. Listen to me this morning, lost person. Whether you're here in person or you're watching online, if you feel that drawing to salvation, if you feel that pull at your heart and your soul to trust in Christ for salvation, follow that drawing. Give in to that pull and come to faith in Christ Jesus today. Be saved today. You can know before this service is over that you belong to Him. Christian, let us live in the comfort of knowing that from before the foundation of the world, God chose to save us. He set His affection upon you and sought you out to have an eternal relationship with you. And at the appointed time, He laid bare before you your sin, showed you your life without Him, and then called you to salvation. Praise God for that. Because without that, none of us would be saved. And then, through the gift of faith, you believed in Jesus and He saved you. And all of this happened because from eternity past, God said of you, "You belong to Me, and I will save you." Amen, 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 and amen. We have much to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. Thank God for His perfect, complete knowledge, not only of Himself, but of His creation. Let's pray. God, we come to You. You are an amazing God. And to know and think and reflect upon the fact that not only do You know Yourself perfectly, but You know us perfectly. And in that perfect knowledge, You sought to save, and You will save. Thank You, and we praise You for that. Thank You that long ago You set Your affection upon me and You pursued me. And at 18 years old, sitting in the back of an auditorium, You laid bare my sin and You showed me who You were. And through Your grace and Your mercy, You imparted faith to me and You saved me. And I repented of my sin that night and I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You for that. You've done that for countless number of hearts in this place and those watching online this morning. We praise You for that. But I pray right now for the one who is in that moment trying to make that decision that You are working, You're pulling and tugging on their heart. I pray that they would place their faith in You, repent of their sin, and be saved today. May they know that they can know they are Yours. So Holy Spirit, continue to work in our hearts now as we go into this time of response. Be glorified as we respond. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.